So, today we are continuing Christ's coming, which is also another name for Advent. And we heard from Pastor Wong last week about Christ coming both as an infant and also in his coming again. And today we're going to look at God's plan in sending Jesus the Messiah. And as I shared last week, if you were here, if not, a little review. We're in the new year, the new Christian year, and the calendar begins with Advent. There's 4 weeks of Advent, and after that, beginning actually the eve of the 25th, because in biblical time reference, the day begins in the evening, and so Christmas Eve, Christmas Day begins not the day of Christmas, but the season of Christmas, and then that's the 12 days of Christmas ending on January 6th, or beginning then with the celebration of the three wise men, and then we go into Lent and Holy Week and Easter several months later. And so today, as Dan had done a reading in Micah, we're in Advent, and there's 4 weeks of Advent, and each week represents one of these characteristics of hope, love, joy, and peace. Hope is always the first one, and various churches do different orders in terms of those characteristics. But nonetheless, we're on our fourth week, and then the middle candle is called the Christ candle, and churches on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve services will light that candle as well, and that signifies Jesus as our hope. And today we're going to talk a little bit about God's plan of redemption, and we actually can see from the very beginnings of the Bible that God had a plan of redemption, a plan that encompassed the fact that His people, Adam and Eve, fell into sin, and we, as part of their lineage, also are sinful by birth, and God needs to, in a sense, work out a plan in order that we may be bought back, and we know that we're bought back with the blood of Christ. And we see that from the very beginning pages of Genesis. There's a promise in Genesis where God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the you shall bruise him on the heel. The one gets bruise you on the heel, and then crush you on the head." And it's Satan who gets crushed on the head. But that is the beginnings of God's plan of redemption. And I couldn't help but think of football, because it's football season. And, you know, when you play football, there's a big difference between playing football, American football, on the field and watching a professional or college game. If you play on a field, and I don't know if you've ever done that, typically you get a few guys or gals, and you know, you basically say, okay, you go out that way, you go out that way, you go out in the middle, and I'll throw it to you. And so the planning is very, you know, very little, not much strategy. But if you actually look at the playbooks of teams like, you know, the Gamecocks or Clemson or the Green Bay Packers or whatever, they actually have quite intricate plays, whether they're running plays or they're passing plays. And then if every player does what they're supposed to do, then hopefully it can lead to a long yardage gain or possibly a touchdown. And so in a sense, even from the beginning, God has had a plan. He's had a game plan. Now, of course, in football, sometimes the plays don't always work out. But you do have an enemy, which is the opposing team, and we have an enemy, which is Satan. In a sense, we're our own enemy with our sinful nature. But nonetheless, God is powerful in a way that He can overcome and does and will overcome whatever enemy or obstacle comes His way. So God has this game plan, which is being played out in Scripture and which we see today, and we have seen today already in our Advent reading in Micah. And so we've read the passage, and the first point that we see from this passage is that prophecy is fulfilled. Now, I don't know if none of you probably in here know this woman, but she was very famous like in the 70s and early 80s. Her name is Jean Dixon. Jean Dixon was known for her prophecies. She actually has a cross on because she claimed to be Catholic, but she was also a fortune teller, and so you see like a crystal ball she has, and she would always have predictions. She would write books on predictions, and every year in the new year there'd be Jean Dixon's predictions, and she would go on different, you know, talk shows, the Tonight Show, whatever, and she would give her predictions for the year. And actually there was people who studied her actually coined a phrase called the Jean Dixon effect, because actually she was right on some of her predictions, but I suppose if any of us would predict some enough things, a certain amount would be right, but they would kind of neglect the things that she was wrong. She had predicted that there'd be World War III, and we haven't had World War III yet, fortunately, but that was supposed to happen in like 1962 or something like that. So she was a little bit wrong in the timing of that. She said Jesus was going to come again in her lifetime, and we're still waiting. I don't know why she predicted that. But nonetheless, we have these fortune tellers or psychics who attempt to know the future, and they get it right. Even if she got it right 40 or 50% of the time, she became really famous. But nonetheless, is that what we're talking about in Scripture? Well, no, when we had prophets in the Scriptures, they were right 100% of the time, and if they weren't right, the penalty in the Old Testament was actually death, because they would have been prophesying, you know, from a false god. And so we see here the prophecy from Micah, which is in 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Now the interesting thing about this is it's from Micah, a prophet, and Micah the prophet lived and ministered. His ministry years were 740 BC to 687 BC. And so this was a good almost 740 years before the time of Christ. So, you know, that's quite a long time. I mean, our U.S. country is very short in comparison. We're a little over a couple hundred years old. And this was 700 some years, a prophet before that. Now, Micah was a prophet in Judah, of Judah to the southern kingdom. And so so he was prophesying to Jerusalem and to the kingdom that actually came that was more in line with God's will for the most part, but even at this point began to drift. And one of his co-workers or contemporaries was the prophet Isaiah, and they were both prophesying for Judah to repent and to return to the ways of the Lord. And one of the more popular verses in the book of Micah, I think it's in Micah 6, is act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And actually this is kind of a corresponding encouragement to the things that they weren't doing. The people weren't acting justly. There was a lot of injustice in their court system and the way that they treated one another. They were very unmerciful towards each other. They were sometimes not really walking with God, but following idols. And they were walking not in a sense of humility, but of pride. And so this is kind of Micah's signature verse, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, which I think we can all take to heart. Now, if you remember the story then of the wise men, the Magi, and when they came to Herod, they came to Jerusalem, and they were looking for this Messiah, they were following the star, and they asked Herod, and then who is this Messiah? Where does he reside? And Herod, it says here, when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet had written. Now, this is actually a quote, and what the prophets did then, and the scribes, was they went into the Old Testament, and they began looking at scriptures that had to do with the Messiah, and they came to Micah, and Micah, that we've read earlier, is actually the verse that they saw where the Messiah was to be born, and it was in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is actually kind of interesting because it was a very small town. I mean, it was a small town in Micah's day. It was a small town in Jesus' day. In American way of thinking, if you're driving through small towns in the countryside, this would be a town that would be like a one traffic light town. There'd probably be a traffic light and a gas station convenience store, and that would be it. And so Bethlehem was just kind of nowhere on the map, but nonetheless, it was chosen to be the place where the Messiah was born. And here's a picture of Herod, and Herod is who we just talked about, and we'll talk about him more later in terms of the story of the Magi and those that came to him. But he knew where to find the answer, and the answer was in the scribes who quoted the scripture. And so we see these many years later, 700 plus years later, that the prophecy Micah gave was fulfilled. Now the second thing that we see from this passage is a plan executed. Plan executed. And we see this here in Micah 5:3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And so we see part of this prophecy talks about until the time, and the time when one who is labor, and here we're talking, the prophecy is about Mary, bears a son. And so we see that that God has basically the timing of this all in his plan and under his providential care. Now, this past week, I was watching a documentary with Grace and Zach. It was about kind of debunking historical myths. Have you ever heard the strange but true, the coincidences between JFK, John F. Kennedy assassination, and Lincoln assassination? Anyone ever seen this? Okay, we have a couple. So it's a little hard to read, but this is just a few of them. There's actually like a list of about 20. And it says here, Lincoln was elected in 1860, Kennedy in 1960. There's seven letters in each of their names. The secretary's name was Kennedy. Kennedy's secretary's name was Lincoln. They were both assassinated on Friday with their wife present. Both were successors were named Johnson. Andrew Johnson was born in 1808, Lyndon Johnson in 1908. Booth shot Lincoln in a theater and hid in a warehouse, and Oswald shot Kennedy in a warehouse and hid in a theater. So it's like, wow, this is amazing. These coincidences, like there's some connection in history that like the cosmos have come together and brought this together. Well, in this history show that I was watching, they actually debunked many of these, and apparently the secretaries actually didn't quite have the same names. Oswald shot Kennedy, wait, Booth shot Lincoln in a theater and hid in a warehouse. It really wasn't a warehouse, it was a barn, but you know, warehouse, barn, whatever. So when you kind of look at these more carefully, you see that, well, they don't quite line up, and actually the coincidences really aren't that big of a deal. Since they lived 100 years apart, if they're born in the same year, probably not that big of a deal that they were elected in the same year 100 years later. You know, that's just kind of things that happen. So there are more coincidences. But I think, you know, people get really excited about these things. But when we look at the scripture, it's not some kind of cosmic, you know, coming together and wow, this is all these coincidences and what's going on here. But there's actually prophecies that were given and prophecies that we can look at that were fulfilled in Jesus. And scholars who count these things say that there was at least 300 prophecies fulfilled, but these were maybe 8 of the main ones, and that Jesus would be a child of Abraham. Of course, he wasn't Abraham's direct child, but through lineage. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's from the son of David. He was born in Bethlehem, like we read today. He was virgin-born. He was given gifts. He fled to Egypt with his family. There was a baby massacre. And you can kind of go on and on with many of these prophecies. And actually, when you think about it, well, someone could say, well, you know, Jesus wanted to decide that he's the Messiah, and so he kind of aligned all these things, and so he could kind of, you know, prove who he was. But a lot of these prophecies were things that were totally out of the control of Jesus. He couldn't control whether he was born of a virgin. He couldn't control what Herod would do in massacring infants later. He couldn't control where he was born. And so many of these things, in terms of even when he died, that there would be a casting of lots for his clothes. These are just things that a person couldn't control, but nonetheless they were fulfilled in Jesus. And so these aren't just mere coincidences that we can somehow get excited about, but actual truth that we can see in the historical life of Jesus. And actually, there was a mathematician by the name of Professor Stoner. I think I've mentioned this previously, but he came to this conclusion that if even Jesus, if even eight of those prophecies, so the eight prophecies that we listed, if those eight prophecies were fulfilled in one man, the odds of that happening are 1 in 10 to the 17th. So as it said, that's a lot of zeros. So then you even multiply that into 300 prophecies, and just the odds of this actually happening just randomly are infinitesimal. So we can really see through the prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy that God really had superintended the circumstances and executed his plan that these prophecies would be fulfilled in the Messiah Jesus. And so we see then that the plan was executed. Okay, the last point here is that we're given a promised Messiah, and that promised Messiah we know is Jesus. Now, what does the word Messiah mean? Okay, we probably talk about Messiah. You've heard of it. Messiah is a Hebrew word which means anointed one, and it is equivalent to the Greek New Testament, which is Christ. So Christ means Messiah. And so it's a title. So Jesus' last name isn't Christ. It's Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus, son of Joseph. But his title is that of Christ or Messiah. And the Messiah was the title given to the Savior that God had promised to send. And so this whole notion of Messiah includes this idea of a Savior. Now, the people of Israel thought that the Savior was one who would deliver them from their political bondage, but of course, God, in God's plan of redemption, it wasn't that at that point in Christ's first coming, but it was to execute his plan of redemption in bringing a Savior to the world who would save the people from their sins and offer an invitation of those in Israel and Gentiles to become followers and disciples of Jesus, becoming a follower of him, becoming saved. And we see this in Micah 5:2, the notion of Messiah and what actually was the nature of the Messiah. And we see here, let's read this together. Again, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And so we see here that the Messiah was to come out of Israel, or out of Bethlehem, clan of Judah, but whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And so there's even a recognition here that the Messiah wasn't one who was simply a man who would to be born, that was to be born and then become this military savior, but actually the origins are from old, from ancient times. So here we get a kind of a reference, a fleeting reference, passing reference of Jesus as God, as the Alpha and the Omega. Let's continue. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. And so, what is the nature of the Messiah? Well, the nature of the Messiah is to shepherd his flock. And we see that is what Jesus did, was to become a shepherd, and he shepherded his flock in terms of his disciples and those he followed, but as well he continues and remains as our shepherd, shepherding the church and shepherding our lives. He sought to bring security to the people, to those who follow him, and he sought to be their peace, not necessarily a peace that would be one of putting down one's enemies, but of experiencing a supernatural peace in one's life as they follow Jesus. And so these are some of the characteristics of the Messiah. And part of this whole notion of Messiah isn't just, okay, it's an academic exercise where, okay, we see, oh, all these prophecies are fulfilled, and you know, it really, you know, looks like from all of the data, the evidence available, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, he's the Lord, he's one we should follow. But it's not an academic exercise, it's actually one that should come into our hearts as we embrace Jesus as our Messiah, as we follow him as Messiah. Now, there's this gentleman, Dr. Michael Redelink, and he's a Jewish man, and his mother was a prisoner in the Holocaust. So she was part of this whole, you know, in Europe at the time, and part of the concentration camps. So his mom was a Jew and part of the concentration camps. And he said that he shared his testimony a little bit, that his mom actually gave her life to Jesus the Messiah. So she basically became a Christian, and this caused a big rift in her family, because it's like, well, how can you, as a Holocaust survivor, follow Jesus? You know, Jesus is like, you know, the bad guy or whatever. And so Dr. Michael decided that he was going to prove his mom wrong, and he was going to do some research on the Messiah, and he was going to prove her wrong. And we'll look at a short video clip of what he did.
But how am I going to get her to stop believing this? It seemed to me that she had fallen in with the wrong group of people. She was in a Bible study with another woman and various other middle-aged women like herself, and they were all studying the Bible. I thought, the way I can get her out of this is if I would meet with this Bible teacher of hers and prove this woman wrong. Show her that Jesus did not fulfill these prophecies. Show my mom this. And then my mom would leave this foolishness that had ruined our family. So, I actually did begin to study the scriptures. I began to study what the scriptures have to say about the Messiah. What would he be like? When would he be born? Where would he come from? And because of that, I was shocked to see what the scriptures have to say. What they really do say about who the Messiah would be and when he would come.
Okay, so you can actually, there's actually a video online that you can see more of if you're interested. You know, Dr. Michael began this process of trying to prove his mom wrong, but what it did was it actually led him to affirm his mother's new belief that Jesus was the Messiah. And so we see a promised Messiah, but the promise is for us to embrace individually as we are called to serve him and to follow Jesus. So it's not a mere academic exercise, but it's a life-changing event when one becomes a disciple of Jesus. And Dr. Michael experienced that life-changing event, and now he's seeking to share with others, especially Jews, to embrace Jesus as Messiah, as he did embrace Jesus as Messiah, as his Lord. So where does this leave us? Well, I actually like, in terms kind of our application, is to really go back to our Advent thought in terms of like the love, joy, hope, and the like. And I actually like this slide that I found of a church that was doing a Christmas program, and it says, Peace, Hope, and Joy, a Praise and Worship Christmas. And so their Christmas program was to do praise and worship. But I think this actually ties it well together, because as we seek to embrace Jesus as our Messiah, to follow him, to experience him, hopefully we will experience these characteristics, these characteristics of peace, knowing that no matter what happens in our life, we can experience the peace of God, because he overrides the chaos in our life and gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we have hope. We have hope because we know that Jesus has fulfilled these prophecies. And though it's still an act of faith, we don't know everything 100% for sure, but from the testimony of Scripture, we can have a relative confidence of who Jesus is, and that his promises, the promises of God, the promises of the Bible, are trustworthy, and as we remember Jesus in his birth, we can also remember the promise that he will one day come again, and that we can anticipate seeing our Lord once more. And finally, we can experience joy in our life, and hopefully that joy can be manifest within our fellowship, and as we encourage one another, but also in our community as we seek to make a difference for Christ in the world. And finally, it all comes together in praise and worship, because that's what our response should be, to praise and worship our Lord, our God, Jesus the Messiah, whom we serve and worship with joy and gladness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your fulfilled prophecy that so many years ago prophet Micah, relatively obscure amongst prophets, but nonetheless wrote forth your word that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, and it is that Jesus, Lord, that we continue to worship today, Lord, as our Savior, as our God. And we pray in his name, amen.